Well, good morning. I want to thank Thomas and Makai for coming up and leading us in scripture and in worship. We need more men like this to do this. You know, that's the future of the church. That's the future of what our church is going to look like when we look down the road. And that's what we're going to focus on a little bit this morning. And I know some of you as parents, you're sitting there and you're like, man, Justin, haven't you already preached this? But guess what? You're a little bit off the hook, parents. A little bit. Because I was telling Rob a few weeks ago that, you know, Rob and I have done a good job, I think, of hitting on what we need to hit, but we've left off a key part. And I want to talk about that tonight. Or tonight. Actually, it's this morning. Man, the way this morning has been, I feel like it should be tonight. Some of you have already asked, Sarah is okay. She fell in the parking lot with Naomi. She's in the nursery, has some good old nice ice pack, thanks to Ty attending to her, and she'll be okay. But this morning's been a little blur, but I want us to take some time this morning and meditate as a church about the privilege and responsibility that you and I have to pass along what we know and believe in Jesus Christ to the next generation. You know, we need to do this because if there's any group of people that need to understand these things and are really going to have their beliefs tested about these things we believe, it's going to ultimately be those that are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And they are in the next generation. And we as a church have the opportunity, I hope you understand that, we as a church have the opportunity to train them in the ways of the Lord, to pass along God's will and desire for their lives. The next generation. Who is this next generation? You know, secularly, they're trying to define this new generation. And it's a little bit amusing if you go to Google and you type in, who is the next generation? And I want to share some of these for you. You know, they don't quite have a name yet for this group, but here's some names that were suggested. iGen. And of course, you know, the I generation, that's probably the front runner in what I saw. Gen Tech. And of course, that comes with all the technology that we have in the world. Another one was the Swipe generation. We are a world of plastic, right? Charge it to a card. Anything you want, that seems to be what the world is perceiving to us. Another one was the screeners. Basically, this generation, they say, is setting back, and they're watching, and they're trying to decide what it is that they want to believe. And so everybody's trying to define, and they're trying to put a word to what this generation is going to be. But to clarify for us as a church, as we think about these things, I think it's important for us to understand who the next generation is. And the next generation, and so the way I would define it, the next generation among us in the church is those under 18 years of age that are still directly being parented and trained up in the home. That's how I define the next generation. Those who are under 18 years of age that are being trained up in the home. And so within this body of believers, you and I, we can look out and we can look at everybody around us and we can point out the ones that fit that description. And if we really, really think about it and really, really look around, we probably could look at the ones that fit that description that don't attend regularly, right? We could point them out and we could see them. You know, we've talked a lot about how do we train and make disciples of children. And if you've been here any time at all, you know that typically with sermons like this, what, we're talking to the parents, right? And that's a great thing. And more importantly than the parents, we're talking to the fathers. And if you've been here any number of times, you've heard me say it, you've heard Rob say it, and we say, parents, it's not our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to raise your children and to disciple them. Parents, it's not our responsibility. We're not going to give an account to God for the nourishment spiritually of your children. You are. And I think that's true But at the same time, remember, parents, I told you you're kind of off the hook this morning. At the same time, what I want us to understand is there's another side to this. I want us just for today to think less about the parents, in a sense, and more about all of us as a church. And I think we all, as a body of believers, as a church, we're going to have to give an account. Now, I think it's going to be a different account that I will give for my own daughter, Naomi, right? But I do think we're all going to give an account, if you're a member of this church, for the way that we love and disciple one another. And certainly, that's the next generation. It really is. And so it's not just the parents' responsibility, although they should take the lead in discipling their children, but it's also the church's responsibility to partner with the parents, to nurture these children, to train them in the ways of the Lord. And listen, a culture like ours, it's not going to be easy. Think about this a second. I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of a 3-year-old right now. If they're going to grow up in the home learning the commandments of God, can you imagine what is waiting for them in the next 5 years from now, 7 years from now, when they enter middle school and high school? What's waiting for them is a culture that's unlike the culture that us as adults grew up in. The culture we grew up in, at the very worst, was, you know, moderately disciplined from the Christian faith. And our children, I hope you understand, they're never going to know a day. This is important. Let's listen. They're never going to know a day where they are not on the line for what they believe about Christ from our culture. They are never going to know a day when culture is not looking at them and not categorizing them based on what they believe about Christ, based on what they believe about sexuality, based on what they believe about gender, what they believe about marriage. And honestly, you and I didn't grow up in that. We didn't grow up in that. Even those of us that are 18, 19, 20 years old in this room, you didn't grow up with that. At least not in the way that these children are going to have to grow up in it. You know, things in the world are not getting easier. And so what I want us to do as a church is I want us to pause and I want us to consider that. And listen, I don't mean to be an alarmist. Actually, I'm going to be honest with you. I think growing up in a culture that is really going to have hostility towards something that we believe is actually going to serve the faith of our children. I believe that. I think for them, it's going to be more faithful to have them tempted and tried at an early age. Because if we look at scriptures, scriptures say that when you and I are tested, when we are tempted, that produces steadfastness and perseverance. That allows us to study more and to know what we believe. And so for our kids to be sort of growing up in what we might call a furnace, I see benefit of that. I don't think we need to freak out or anything. I think it's important that we understand it is a privilege and a big responsibility and a seriousness we have to help those in the next generation. And I hope this is the first conversation of many, that we as a church will understand that, hey, this is important. It's important that we do these things for our children. Because again, yes, parents have the responsibility, but whether you have children or not in this church, it's all of our collective responsibilities to care and train for the next generation. Psalm 78, I hope you've turned there. If you haven't, I'm going to ask you to turn there. The Psalms is a song book and a prayer book that the people would sing and pray these songs that were written. So Psalm 78 is a unique psalm as it recounts the salvation history of the people of God. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning because it is instructing the people of God as it recounts what God has done to be faithful in perseverance. So it's not just a wisdom psalm. It's actually a psalm that was given to instruct the people. And you see that right away. If you look in verse 1, it says this, "Give ear, O my Lord, to my teaching. So he's saying, listen to me. I've got something to teach you. And he goes on to say, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. A parable being a proverb or a wise saying. He goes on, I will utter or make known dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. You know, I want to stop there a second because I think it's important that we understand that Jesus actually quoted this verse as he was teaching in his ministry. And the psalmist is saying, listen, I'm telling you, I am going to tell you and remind you of this saving work of God so that you will in turn will be able to instruct. I will instruct you to be faithful. But there's something more specific that he is wanting them to be faithful about. And it's found in verse 4. If you look at verse 4, the first word you see there is we. We. And we here is the adults in the congregation. He's going to get to the fathers. He's going to talk about the parents here in a minute. But he's talking about we. We will not hide these from our children. These being these sayings about the workings of God. We're not going to hide these things from children, but we're going to tell them as a church body. We're going to tell them the glorious deeds of the Lord. We're going to tell them about his might and his wonders that he has done. And so in this verse, you have a sense of our responsibility, we as a church, alongside the parents, to tell the children, to proclaim to the children, but to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done for us. He goes on to say, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. It's saying God created and gave his people a will. He gave them a beautiful design, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So here is the role of the parents with the role of the congregation. And he did this so, look at verse 6, that the next generation might know him. The generation might know the commandments of God, might know his will. The children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children. And so here is this generational discipleship. And he says that it should be going on, as in verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God. You get the picture of our generation here? So that they will set their hope on what? God. Set their hope on God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. Because see, if you read on in the story, it was fickle, where their faith was all rooted in their feelings, which caused them to question whether that was faith or not to begin with. But that's not what I want, and hopefully that's not what you want in the next generation. We want a generation who's steadfast, not fickle, whose spirit is not unfaithful to God like the generation before. So if we could just pause for a moment and kind of gather this vision for the next generation being presented here. And if you're in college, I know we have a few of you that are in college. I know you are in a unique period and transition in your life. I've been there. But to me, you are on this side of the next generation. You are not the next generation. You are an adult. That's where you are. And I'm calling you to start realizing that and start realizing that you play a piece in this puzzle too. And think about our 8-year-olds, our 4-year-olds, or even our 14-year-olds. If they decided right now, if they decided that they would have their hope set on God, this is more than just information, but they also need to have the understanding, the knowledge, the info about who God is, and what he's done through Jesus. But imagine that. if they right now would say, I'm putting my hope on God. That's who I'm going to follow. But this knowledge about God has become their hope. It's what they are looking to for identity. It's what their hearts are longing for and what they're finding their purpose is. It's what he has done for them. And he also says here, if you look at the text, they're not forgetting about his works. You know, we love to keep memories in our minds whenever it's possible. I remember right before Sarah's grandmother passed away, I went to Hallmark, okay? And I went to Hallmark because they have those recordable books. You know what I'm talking about? And I went to Hallmark and I bought one of those books and I took it back to her grandmother. And I had to help her do it because she was, you know, at that time where she was starting to become frail. And I recorded her reading that book so Sarah could always have that memory. You know, we do these things because we want to remember things and feelings that we have experienced. We try to excite our memory so we will remember. And part of what it's saying here is that their memory has not forgotten. There is a generation whose hope is set on God, and that their memories are alive with the beauties of who God is and what he's done for them. That they don't forget because their minds are actively thinking and their imagination is inclined towards him. But it also says, if you look at this text, it also says that they are living in light of his commands. That his beautiful design that we have talked about, his desires for today that are obeying that. They're saying, God, yes, I receive that. I believe that, and I'm living in light of that. And I'm living in the light with steadfastness and faithfulness. And as I think about our children, and I look out among our culture, there's two words that really stuck with me in this. Because wouldn't it be amazing to have a generation that's not only faithful, but they're also steadfast in the Lord? What does it look like for our 3-year-olds, our 13-year-olds, to show back up in this room 23 years old, faithful and steadfast for the Lord? You know, not being brought down by the expectations and frustrations and even those that might oppress them around them. Not having their hearts dismayed by the fear of man. But they walk in and they said, hey, I'm steadfast. I'm steadfast in their hope and faithful in their perseverance in the things of God. That's the vision I want for our next generation. And church, this is what we should be praying towards, I think. We need to make Jesus Christ part of the lives of the next generation because nothing less, if you think about this, if you really think about this, there's nothing less is at stake here than the actual future of the church. Right? If we don't aim young at really bringing our children up as a church, if we don't disciple our next generation as a church body, there will be no church for the next generation to have a witness. This is about a kingdom of God. This is the way God instructed his people, what he has told us to do, so that generation to generation to generation, that kingdom will be professed and witnessed to. And we should want that. And you know, I want that not only for my own child, but all the children. So how do we as a church partner with the parents of our congregation to nurture these things? Because we can't control it, right? All we can do is be faithful as we know how to do. So how do we do that? Well, firstly, it starts right here this morning, and I believe even the days ahead, that we think about these things. Just you and me seeing from the Bible scripturally and receiving from the Bible the call on our church to be about this. Just firstly to see it and understand that it's really, really important. And it's really, really important to God. And God has called you and he's called me regardless of where we are in our stages of life. He's called us to be a part of training the next generation. telling and commending the kingdom of God. And until we see that, honestly, nothing's going to happen. Because I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. We all have to do it. We all have to get here and talk about it. We can nod our heads, but unless from the Lord we see his wisdom and the way he has designed the church and the family to do this, the role he has for you, that he has for me in this, we're never going to do it. We're going to continue to come in here, and it's going to be about us for the most part. The Sundays are going to be about us. Church is going to be about us. And even as you think, and if you tell me this is not something that's going on in our world, I'll argue with you, because it is. This consumer Christianity mindset, where the individualism seeps in. And what's happening there is people are coming in saying, well, that's what I prefer, that's what I want. And we're getting, they think they're getting their spiritual goods and their services doled out, but they never make it to the point to realize really what's at stake. And that's sad. I've heard of it happening that people start arguing and bickering, and they're going from church to church based on preferences. And meanwhile, there's this whole generation of children to be contended for, and we have people arguing and bickering about preferences. And guess what? It happens all the time, and that's devastating. That's devastating that there's a generation that has no one there. Now understand, I don't see this arguing and bickering at Crosstown, but I do believe we need more help reaching our children. So until we see that the Lord has called us into this for our joy and the good of his children, and ultimately for the glory of God, nothing is going to happen. But hopefully, as we sense that, then we begin to pray, and it leads us firstly into praying because we are powerless, really, to create this sort of reality in the next generation. So we pray to God, and I hope this coming year, you know, you're probably right now making your New Year's resolutions. Number one might be lose weight. How about number one, pray for the next generation? I hope this coming year that we'll see more of our teen boys up here leading prayer, reading scripture. You know, every now and then we bring the kids up here, and we're not doing that just for space filler. We're doing that because it's important. And we need to pray. We need to say, God, this is a beautiful calling. Would you help us? Would you teach us? Would you allow us to reach these children so that these children will know you and love you? And after we pray, we need to move from prayer into vision. Because when we pray, all of a sudden, if you're truly meeting the prayers that you're praying, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be able to see. You'll be able to walk around this church, and you're going to see the children, and you have a whole new vision of these children running around here. You start to see that this is a person made in the image of God. Because here's the deal. Right now, they're doing whatever they're doing. They're into their dolls. They're into their Minecraft. They're into their Facebook. They're into things, even as a youth minister, I don't understand. But the reality is, they're on their way to being a disciple of something. So how about we help them be a disciple of Christ? And as you begin to see this vision, you begin to see that, and you see that opportunity. Then when we begin to lead that opportunity, our compassion, our love, and our prayers begin to compel us and engage in those relationships, and we realize, hey, we are contending for the next generation. And in contending for the next generation, I want you to understand, you're contending really for a witness of the gospel. You know, into this culture that is really, really dark. I love how the Apostle Paul states it. He talks about it like stars in the midst of a dark generation. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants us to see. And I think we're doing a good job, honestly. But there's always need for improvement. We always need more to step up. I was talking to Jerry Green a few weeks ago, and as you know, Jerry started coming to Crosstown when she was a child, when she was a kid. And I said, Jerry, looking back on it, I want you to be honest with me. What was one of the biggest impacts in your life? What was it? And honestly, I didn't know where it would go. I was waiting for something. I didn't tell her what I was doing. It was kind of a test. And God kind of confirmed I asked the right person. Because this is what Jerry said. She said, the biggest impact in my life was Sandy Angelo and Marcia Scott. And what she said about these two ladies is they did something completely simple. She says, I remember it. Marcia went to a mother-daughter dinner as my church mother, and Sandy went as my sister since our mothers didn't attend. And what I'm getting at here is here's a prime example. These two ladies aren't even Jerry's mother, but they understood that the children of the church were important. And so they spent their time teaching them. And now, several years later, Jerry's saying, hey, that impacted me. I see that. You know, another prime example, and if she had the ability, I know she would still continue to do it today, is Bunny Nicholson. You know, I wasn't here when she was in the nursery, but I hear stories all the time that you say, she raised my children in the nursery. And now my children remember that, and they talk about that. Several months ago, my life group went to Ray and Bunny's to do our life group there. And Bunny, I love her to death. The whole time we were there, she was worried about one thing. And I'll give you a hint. It wasn't me. She didn't care about me. She was worried about Naomi. It was, where's that baby? I want to see that baby. I want to make sure that baby's okay. And she would watch her. And now we have adults that look back on Bunny. And Bunny's made an impact on them. Going back to Jerry, she shared one other thing with me, and I can't even deny it because she's right. She says this. She says, I know several of our kids over the years who would tell you that Tom Conklin has made a huge, huge impact on bringing God into their lives and keeping it there. And I see Tom, and every Sunday and every Wednesday, 90% of the time, he gets out of the car and he has people with him. And at least one of them is a child. And here's an example, right? Not even parents, but he understands that. These are some examples of what it looks like among our church that if we were really sort of just have this mindset, whether it's big or small, it doesn't matter. It's just prayerfully being aware of those opportunities and saying, okay, Lord, however you might lead me, whatever opportunities you might have, you might give me, I'm going to jump in there and I'm going to contend. I don't know where that's going to lead, what's going to happen, but I'm just going to give myself because I see the heart of this. And I see you calling on my life for this. This morning I want to do something a little bit different. And some of you are probably going to hate me for this, but honestly I don't really care because I think it's important. I'm going to ask some of you to stand up, and I want you to remain standing until I pray for you, because this is kind of what I'm talking about, and I think if we do this, we'll start to see what we're talking about here. And the first group that I want to stand up, I'm going to ask those to stand up that are serving regularly to care for our next generation within our church, those who serve in our nursery, those who serve in our Kids for Christ, nursery all the way to fifth grade, those that are in the student ministry, 6 through 12, that are teaching. If you're teaching and you have no kids, will you please stand up right now? Okay, so we have a few. Don't be afraid. Stand up. There's a purpose for this. I know it's awkward. This is what I'm talking about. No children. But they say, hey, I see it. I get it. I know what I need to be doing. I need to be contending for this next generation. Another group I want to stand up, if you're a parent of a child in the next generation, so basically all parents. But I want to take that farther. So if you're a parent, stand up. If you're a grandparent, if you're an aunt, if you're an uncle, I want you to stand up, because you know what? You're contending just as hard as any of the rest of us are. I was going to say, a lot more should be standing up there. And then one last group that I really want to stand up because, you know what, they're on the firing line that none of us can even be a part of, and that's if you're a teacher. You are a teacher in our public school system. I don't think we understand how hard it is to teach in a public school system. It's difficult. It's difficult when your faith is on the line. Now, I want you to look at this picture that we've made here. You know, it's not just about the parents. It's not just about the grandparents. It's about the whole church coming together and binding as one and saying, hey, this is important, and we're going to do it, and we're going to fight for it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for all these moms and dads, these grandmas and grandpas, these aunts, these uncles that are standing. Lord, we pray that you would even right now in this moment, you would encourage them, that you would remind them that this is an awesome privilege and responsibility that you have entrusted them to make disciples. As it is so easy to forget the mindset, all the activity, and all the reality of day-to-day and parenting, Lord. So right now, would you remind them of the vision that you have for them in training their children? God, would you let them know that you are their help when they need help parenting? You're a prayer away, Lord. Just give them wisdom. Lord, I thank you for these men and women who are standing beside them that are currently serving our church to teach our children, to raise them up, to help the parents to disciple their children. And we thank you for these men and women. And we pray that we would become more and more, that it would become a lifestyle of our church, that we would be about this good work together. Also, Lord, we want to pray for our teachers in our school systems. And we ask that you renew them, as what they do day to day is exhausting. It can be discouraging. It's life-giving. Lord, whatever vision led them into this field, please remind them of that. Mm-hmm. Refresh them where they are weak. Encourage them where they are discouraged. Allow them to remember this is more than just a job. Lord, and all of us, please do away with the mindset that has the families over here and the kids over here, this age group, etc. Lord, allow us to understand we are a family. We are one. So would you make us even more in these things as we pray, understand that. God, we're so thankful that we're allowed to do this, to contend and fight and love these children that are going to be our church. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the next generation, what is your part? I hope this morning that God has shown you a glimpse of the reality of what is at stake. What is it that you are going to do? As a church, what are we going to do for the next generation? You know, before we can do anything in our lives, we have to have our own life right with the Lord. Maybe this morning you need to make your life right, whether through prayers or encouragement of this church. Maybe this morning you need to take on the Lord Jesus Christ in the water of baptisms. We want to help you in whatever it is you need, but remember what's at stake here. What's at stake is the next generation. Whatever we can do, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?